Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello. Thank you. How are you guys doing? I had a little quick story. My son came back with my granddaughter, and she prayed for me in the back. Yeah, did you know that, Elena? She came back and she prayed for me, and I was just like, I was blessed. It just really, really blessed me. You know, you want your kids. You always want them to be better than you, right? And God has done that for us, and I'm really, really content with that. And before we get into the teaching, I wanted to share a real quick story with you guys. A priest and a nun were on a missionary trip together and were caught in a blizzard. And they were forced to take refuge in a cabin, a one-room cabin. Had a fireplace and one bed. And the priest, being a noble man of God, you know, selfless, he said, "You know what, sister, take the bed. I'll sleep on the floor. And please, you know." And so he starts a fire, gets the fire going, and she gets comfortable, and she gets in the bed, and everything seems good. It's all kosher, and he starts to doze off, and then he hears the nun in a sing-song voice go, "Father, I'm cold." He goes, "What the heck?" So he gets up, unzips the sleeping bag, gets up, goes over to the closet, finds another blanket, puts it on her, and kind of tucks her in a little bit, and then he gets back in the sleeping bag, and he's starting to doze off again, kind of starting to dream. Again, he hears it, "Father, I'm still cold." He goes, "Oh, man, hi, Chihuahua." He says it to himself. And so he gets up and he finds another blanket and he puts it on her and he thought, "Hey, this time she's good. She'll leave me alone." And then he lays down. Guess what? "Father, I'm still cold." And he says, "Okay, sister. Nobody knows we're up here, right?" "Yes, Father. Let's pretend, just for one night, that we're married. Just for tonight. Are you game?" He says, "Yes, Father. Yes." "Well, get up and get your own stupid blanket." Is that marriage? How many married people do we have here? Is that marriage? Amen? Is that what she said? Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you encourage us, Lord, through the reading of the word. I pray that those who are here online, here at the church, that they will hear something. They'll reassure them that you hear their prayers, that you're hearing what they're saying, that you're hearing it, Lord, and you will deliver and you will help them, Lord. And whatever concerns them concerns you. So I'm praying that I just be a source of that encouragement today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Pastor Al left off in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to look at, he did 7 and 8, and I want to go to 9 through 14, and he touched on the blood, but I wanted to put something up there. It's like a recap of what 1 was about, and you guys can like write it down. It's number 1, Jesus chose us. Can you guys, God chose us, God adopted us as his own, God accepted us. And see, there's a misnomer with that, with our culture, where we say, "Well, I accepted Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my heart." And it, you know, it makes it sound like he's outside in the cold on your porch, shivering. "Oh, please, please let me in. let me into your life, please, please. That's not the case. He's the one that accepted us. We come to him on his terms, not our own terms. That's American Christianity. And so he is kind enough and loving enough to accept us. God has accepted us. Number four, God, amen. God redeems us. God forgave us. God seals us. And that's what I'm going to hit on, the sealing part. That's in 9 through 14. And he does that through the sealing of by this Holy Spirit. But I wanted to go to the first verse. It talked about a mystery. He says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's in verse 9. And you hear people say, well, God works in mysterious ways. That's such a cliche. Here it's like it's unveiled. It's revealed. What is his will? And it's once hidden and now revealed. Through what? How is it revealed? Through the church. Through the ecclesia. Man, Paul is an awesome man of God, awesome writer here. And this thing, this church concept was unknown in the Old Testament. They had no idea what the church deal was about. And now God is available to anybody. In the old days, the Old Testament, he would just choose select people. He'd put his spirit on select people. He would anoint certain people, not everybody. And it says that God has poured, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Now realize, through the ecclesia. Sounds like iglesia in Spanish, but it's in Greek, the ecclesia. And what is the ecclesia? What is the church? What are we most like, guys? Are we like a school? Are we like a college where you bring your learning stuff, you bring your Bibles, your notebooks, you know, your pens? We are taught how to walk with God, how to have a relationship with God. Or are we like a military boot camp? Specializes in guerrilla warfare. Teach you how to fight. What does it say? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the wickedness in the heavenlies. We walk, but we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. We teach you how to fight, using the weapons, man, to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Or are we like a hospital? Are we like a hospital? Some of us come in here, we're wounded, we're in need of healing, a place where God nurses us back to health. We give a prescription. Sometimes a prescription is very specific. Take the antibiotics. Take the whole cycle. And you get better. You get healed. Or we like a cruise ship. Cruise ship. Are we fun? Tell dumb jokes. Tell us bunk jokes. And we have fun. What is it? What is fellowship? Two fellows on a ship, you know? Yeah. And we find out there's joy in Christianity. You know what a mature believer to me is? Somebody who has joy. Somebody who can laugh. You know, not the serious person. The serious, that's not maturity. That is just uptight. Or we like a funeral home. We help you die to yourself. You know, these guys out here that dunk you, Wesley and Nick and Daniel, they dunk you in that water. It's like a funeral. They drown you. And you rise up into the newness. You know, you're alive now. That stuff washes off and you get this reboot. So which one are we like most, guys? Or is it all the above? How many say all the above? All the above. I think we're all the above. The church is you guys. The church is the people. The head is up in heaven. We are his body. The body is here on earth. And then he talks about in verse 10 that with a view to administration, this is the plan. At the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And let me read the whole thing, Alex. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. Paul was talking about himself there. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee. It's like a pledge, a dowry, a down payment that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. I like the way it reads in the NLT. And he talked about the mystery that's fulfilled now in the New Testament. You know, the church, how important the church is. And this is his plan. At the right time, he'll bring everything together. And it's talking about eschatology. It's talking about prophecy. It's talking about we're in the last days. Talking about the rapture. Talking about the 7-year tribulation. Talking about the millennium period. All that stuff's coming down. And God has saved the best for last. If you're a Christian. If you're not a believer, it's scary. It's very, very scary. But it's all coming down. You know, it's going to be exciting. This new heaven, the new earth. A new universe unified by Jesus. Then in 11, he says, in him we have also received an inheritance, obtained an inheritance. And I ask myself, what is an inheritance? What the heck is an inheritance? What is that about? What is it exactly? And I brought this thing out. It's my prop. And it's called the boleto. And I'm going to try and get it. My parents passed away, my dad and mom, and they're in heaven, okay? And absent from the body, at home with the Lord. That's great for my parents. And for illustration's sake, I'm going to just talk about my dad. My dad took care of all his stuff. He made his funeral arrangements. We divvied up all his possessions. And I was really proud of the way our family handled it. There was no squabbling, no fighting. You know, we one person got this, one person got that, and everybody was good with it. And I was really proud. But I thought about, what is my inheritance? My inheritance was my dad. That was my inheritance, my relationship with my dad. This reminds me of my dad. You know, we vacationed together. I spent a lot of time with him, had a lot of conversations with him. And when my dad graduated, I had absolutely no regrets. When he went to heaven, I had none. And the greatest gift my dad gave me, both my parents, was a spiritual legacy. When my dad surrendered his heart to Jesus, real crucial time in our lives in the 80s. And we didn't know God, and he led us. And he wasn't perfect, but he was a good example. And I remember one point in my life, in my ministry, I was struggling. I was struggling with my calling. And I'm going to get this before the night's over. But I was struggling with my calling as a pastor, with my self-worth. And I remember my dad told me, "You're enough. You're enough, man. You're adequate." And he wasn't real wordy. He goes, "You're more than adequate as a pastor, as a man, as a father, as a son." And then he gave me some advice. Real simple advice. Sigue adelante. In Spanish, that means keep going. Keep, push forward despite the adversity. You know, despite the hardship. You keep going. That's what he taught me. That's what he taught us. He says, never quit. Don't quit. You know, stay with it. Even when times are hard. And then the second thing he says, sigue luchando. How many of you guys know what that means? Fight. Fight the good fight. Keep going. Don't stop. You know, keep fighting that good fight. And that was the legacy he passed on to me. And that's what I pass on to my boys. That same thing, that no quit, that perseverance. Yeah, you push through. How long have we been here, Elena? Since 84. We've been at this church a long time. And God, through his grace, man, he's helped us. He's given us that ability to persevere. But the takeaway is simple, guys. Like I said, my inheritance is my dad, my relationship with my dad. Our inheritance is our relationship with Jesus, with God. That's your inheritance. Yeah, we look forward to heaven. I look forward to heaven. What does it say? What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor heart has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. I look forward to that. I do. But our inheritance is Jesus. Heaven, the rewards, that's just a bonus. That's just thrown in to sweeten the deal. I love that. But that is the inheritance. I thought about, what is my inheritance? And I was childlike enough to just ask. I asked God, man, what does that mean? And then I asked myself another question, because it goes on. It says, he chose us in advance before the foundation of the world. Chose us in advance. It's verse, I think, 10. He chose us in advance. Why did God choose Hector? Why did God choose you? What was it that God saw in me that caused him to choose me for salvation? What merit is in me? What goodness is in me? You know what the answer is? Nada. Nothing. There's nothing good in us. And it's not like God was cruising around looking for you, saying, man, you know, I need him or her for my heaven. That's quality right there. That person's quality. That's who I need. You know, chale. That means no. His choice of us is not based on our character, but it's based on his. God chose me, God chose you, based on the same reason he chose the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Go to Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefather, love. Why did God choose you? Why? What did he say? I love you because I love you. That's his prerogative. You know, Isaiah 55:9 says, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And John 15:16 says, you did not choose me. Well, why do you say that to the guys? He says, don't get big-headed. Don't think, well, we're special, man. God chose us. They were normal guys. They were blue-collar workers. They were fishermen. He goes, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit. He's saying, you know what? Don't worry about that choosing thing. Just go multiply yourselves. Just go disciple people. Just go make more of yourselves, man. Diedrich Bonhoeffer said, Christ without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Christ without discipleship, without multiplying yourself, is always Christianity without Christ. That's a guy that fought Hitler. He was a pastor. He's the one that came against Hitler, and he was executed because of that during World War II. But Jesus was telling his guys, and he's saying the same thing to us. Don't overthink this thing. Just go multiply yourself. Make disciples. So this is the deal. Number one, God's sovereignty. And it's a kind of a controversial thing. God choosing us and free will. Us choosing God. And it seems like a contradiction. But I don't think it is. You go to Revelation 3, I think it's 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And that's how God approaches us. He says, I knock on the door of your heart with everybody. What does it say in Peter? It is his desire that all be saved. He knocks on everybody's door. And sometimes the knocking, it's circumstances, gets loud. Knocking and knocking and knocking, and you are being drawn by God to Jesus. God is doing the drawing, and he's calling your name. He called me Hector, It was real gentle. Hector, open the door. The doorknob's on the inside. There's no doorknob on the outside. There's only one doorknob. It's on the inside. Open the door. I want to come in. I want to come in and eat with you. You know, I want to have some pozole with you. How many of you know what that is? Okay. Chilaquiles. Tacos de lengua. And the culture was the same, almost like ours. The tables were lowriders. They were lowrider tables. Yeah, it wasn't high. And you'd go in and you'd recline, and it was like a sense of intimacy. It meant fellowship. It meant friendship. Come in. I will come in and eat with you and you with me. So what does it say? God knocks. We open. We reciprocate. We're the ones that open the door. Yeah. It's really cool. It's real simple. I just want to simplify it. I'm a simple guy. I'm just a really simple guy. And there's this quote, and I don't know who said it, and I'll find out, but it says, God predestines all to be saved. The devil predestines all to be damned. And we cast the deciding vote. It's on us. It's up to us. We cast the deciding vote. And then in verse 13, it says, as far as God's concerned, you are saved in eternity past, before the foundation of the world was set. And then salvation was activated 2,000 years ago at the cross, when Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. That's when it was activated. The price paid in full. That's what it means. Your sins were, the price was paid in full. You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And then it wasn't fully realized until you said yes, until you raised your hand at church or when you surrendered, when you did that surrendering. It was so good when you finally said, okay, here, God, take the keys. I remember going to church when I was young, and I remember they were talking about the rapture, and they're talking about the seven-year tribulation. And you know what it did to me? It scared me. And you know what? That's not bad, though. Because sometimes it scares you towards God. I start thinking, they kept saying, you don't want to get left behind. You don't want to get left behind. And I want to say the same thing today. You don't want to get left behind. So number one, God chose you before the foundation of the world. Number two, Jesus saved you at the cross. Number three, Holy Spirit drew you to God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or her. No one can, you can't come to God unless you're drawn by the Father. And then it says, to recap, we know that God has chosen us. God has chosen us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgave us. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. He has also sealed us. It's a sign of ownership. It's a guy would use a ring, a signet ring, and they would impress it on clay or on wax. And it's like a stamp. When a package was delivered, it showed who the owner was. It showed ownership. And, you know, by that impression on that package, a sign of ownership. My question is, what kind of an impression do you leave with others? How do you live? You know, how do you behave? How do you act? Because God has branded you. It's the Holy Spirit. He's branded us. He's saying, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. It's a finished product. It's a finished transaction. You're mine. And it says in 14, his precious Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, as a down payment. You know, when we bought our home back in 84, we put down a down payment. It wasn't a lot, but it meant, hey, more is coming. We're going to be paying more on that. God has given us a down payment. In the Greek, it's arhabron. Not LeBron, but arhabron. And it means a pledge, a down payment, a deposit. And if you go to Greece, it's an engagement ring. How did the rings go, you guys? Remember that? How did the rings go? You got the engagement ring, the wedding ring, What's the next one? Boxing ring. And what's the last one? Suffering. But the engagement ring is a cool parallel. It was a dowry from God. Since we are the bride of Christ, we are his bride, he's given us an engagement ring. And you look at the word Ephesus, it means maiden of choice, a darling. Do you guys remember the indictment against the church of Ephesus? What did Jesus say about the church of Ephesus? It's in Revelation 2. He commended them. He says, you guys are, I know your perseverance, I know your deeds, you test people, if they don't pass the test, you reject them, you don't tolerate evil men, you've endured, you haven't grown weary. But then he lowers the boom. Put that up there, Alex. But I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. You, Ephesus, You, Ephesus, my maiden of choice, my darling, you have left your first love. This is the remedy, he says. This is the remedy. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming. Remember from where you have fallen. What were some of the things you did when you first got saved, guys, at the beginning of your relationship? Think about that. Some of the stuff you did when you first got saved. And Elaine and I met a long time ago at the DMV. Can you believe that? Yeah, at the DMV. What did Nathaniel say about Jesus? Can anything good come from the Vadio, Nazareth? Can anything good come from the DMV? Us? Me and Elena? I remember I went to go work at probation, and she needs to be reminded of that. She's the one who called me. Yeah, she pursued me, and I just reciprocated. I go, okay. Right? But not only do I like my wife, I love her. I love my wife, you know. And this is how it takes effort to keep your marriage fresh. It does. It's like a garden, man. It needs to be weeded, watered. Don't let the ground get hard. You know, keep it fertile. And it's an allegory to keeping the freshness in your relationship with Jesus, keeping that first love. It's an allegory. But I love going home. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where I can relax. You know, my wife has made it that way. You know, if I've had a hard day, I go home, I know it's going to be good there. It's warm. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about temperature-wise, but it's warm. The house is warm, and there's food cooking. And I try to love her according to her love language. You know, one of the grandbabies was there the other day, and his diaper was full, man. It's like I thought he ate it. We went to go eat at Hodel's or something, man, at a buffet. I went like a big old chimichanga, man. What the heck? But I changed him. I helped my wife out, man. I know that's her love language. And she's very encouraging to me. But I do the same for her. You know, when I sense she's down, I try and encourage her. My wife believes in me, but I also believe in her. Do we have conflict? Yeah, but we try and apologize. Try not to go to bed angry. My wife is my best friend. Vice versa. Yeah, vice versa. And she gives me freedom, autonomy to go ride my bike, to hang out with my friends. And I give her the same latitude. Say, you want to go? You go. It's cool. And you know what that does? It motivates you to want to be together. That latitude, that freedom. And I don't put pressure on her. I don't force her to meet all my needs. You know who does that? God. Our thing is only supplemental. It's only secondary. God meets your needs, all your needs. And the important thing is we laugh together. She's a crack up. She's funny, man. She's entertaining. But we have fun together. And I want to say this. This is super, super, super important. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. No Sanchos. No Sanchas, too. Let's say both you guys. No stuff on the side. If you start having trouble in your marriage, don't confide in somebody of the opposite sex. Don't do that. That's destructive. That's treacherous. That's damaging. In the same way, we must also keep our relationship with Jesus fresh. What did Jesus say? Remember from where you have fallen and do the deed you did at first. It's real simple. And I wanted to juxtapose the difference between Solomon and David. And it seemed like Solomon got all the accolades of the world. He was like, he had fame, he had riches, he had wisdom. That's what he asked for. Remember, I want wisdom, he said. But then it's like he got the back of God's hand. He says, you know what, look at the lilies. They're better than Solomon. And then you look at David, juxtaposed to David, a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterer. He murdered to cover it up. He wasn't perfect, but he loved God. He loved the Lord. He was the standard, guys. David was a standard in the Old Testament. Nobody could live up to his standard. And what did he say in Psalm 27:4? He said, one thing have I asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty. That's a psalm we used to sing here. The beauty of the Lord, and to dwell in his temple, to meditate, to inquire. What did he ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom. What did David ask for? I want God. That's what David asked for. I want the Lord. I want God. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. Well, let's pray. I want to go ahead and call the prayer team up. And I want to just to recap God's goodness. God is so good to us. He loves us. What did he say? He has redeemed us. He loves us. He has forgiven us. He accepted us. He adopted us. And he chose us. And if you are having trouble, if you are having trouble with your first love, if you have left it, we don't lose it, guys. You don't lose your first love. You leave it. It's sometimes it's gradual, sometimes it's slow. And that church of Ephesus was 40 years old. So I'm speaking to myself too, Lord. That's me too. If you are struggling with that and you want to reignite, relight that fire, that's important. And if you're having trouble in your marriage, please know that God will help you. And sometimes you got to seek outside help. So I pray for those who are here. If anybody is here and they need that help, please feel free to come forward and get prayer. And Lord, we thank you for tonight. I pray we go forth in peace and in joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a king.